And so tonight, the title of my message tonight is How Are You Judged? And if I was to say this, if I was to start to quote a scripture to you, you could finish it for me. Even if the way that we always quote it is not particularly right. What if I said this? You judge a tree by its... What do you do to that tree? Come on. It's Interactive Wednesday. You judge a tree by its fruit, right? How many have ever heard this expression from people outside of the church? Only God can judge me. How many people inside the church have said, only God can judge me? I want to help you out for a second. Once you pray the prayer, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You are the Lord and Savior of my life. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and you died and you rose for me. Amen. Guess what happens? We have given the authority for ourselves to be judged inside of the church. Now, the world can't judge us, right? Our politicians can't judge us. They can't judge us. But in the church, we have a system and a setup of authority in the church that is able to look at how we're living and tell us if it's right or wrong. Because see, the problem is one thing that I struggled with in my life, if I'm going to say that I believe every word in this book, that means I have to submit my life to this book, whether I like it or agree with it or not. A lot of the problem is we like to take the scriptures that make us mad or upset or challenge the way we live and not apply them to our own lives. And that, my friends, is not right. You can't play a football game and say, you know what, the middle 3 minutes of the third quarter, we're just not going to play it. That doesn't work. But we strive to do that. So we've heard that phrase, judge a tree by its fruit, but the actual translation is you should identify a tree by its fruit. Because we've all heard it said, and Jesus said it in Matthew, do not judge. We've all heard that, right? Do not judge. The problem is Jesus doesn't quit speaking there. He says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. But then how are we supposed to judge a tree by its fruit if we're not supposed to judge? That word judged is translated from the word condemn. So it really reads this way, do not condemn others and you will not be condemned. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard that will be used against you when you are judged. So he says, don't condemn. I want to read you another story that we read 47 million times in church. But it's applicable here when Jesus in John chapter 8. Now, first off, this is one of the most used stories in the Bible. It's also the one in the beginning that is the weirdest of all of them. Because most of the time in church, we go and we confess the things that we've done to one another, to Jesus, to our accountability partners, whatever it is, we right? Most of the time, we're not caught in the act. So it says here in John chapter 8, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and sat down, and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. They caught her in the act of adultery. I don't have to explain what all of that means, right? But they caught her in the act. That means they were there and caught her in the act. the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders, and they brought her to someone who they were trying to slander, who was a religious leader, who would come to be the greatest religious leader who has ever walked the earth. But he challenged the way they did things, and they didn't like it. So they come to him with this woman, and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote more in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus looked at her and said, "Where are your judges at?" And she said, "I don't know. They've left." He said that they haven't condemned you, and neither will I. That word condemned is the same word he uses when he tells us not to condemn others. Don't judge others, or be careful how you judge others. We are not supposed to be condemners. We are supposed to see something in somebody else, and because of our love and compassion and want everyone to be in the kingdom of God, we're supposed to look at them and say, "Hey, brother, I love you. Hey, sister, I love you, but this isn't right." I have to look at my oldest son, who's 10 years old, numerous times throughout the week and say, "This isn't right, and we're going to get it fixed." You know why I do that? Not because I'm not going to say I don't enjoy getting on to him. Not because I find great pleasure in being an authoritarian. It's because I love him. And I know that it's my responsibility to teach him how to act inside of my house, so that when he's outside of my house, he's learned how to act. So that when people look at him, they're not judging his parents, the love of the father based on his idiocracy. Because whether we like it or not, people form an opinion of Jesus and God based on how we live and how we act. Based on how we type on social media, based on the videos we make, based on how we act at restaurants, how we act in the drive-thru, how we act at our kids' ball games. We are the living representation of an invisible God on this earth. Until he comes back, that's our role. Amen? So he says to be careful how we do that. But he said, look, you will identify in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. If you guys have it, if you don't want to turn, if you'll write these down just so you'll have them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, it says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. You know how you can identify someone who plays soccer? They will kick a soccer ball. You know how you can identify someone who plays baseball? They'll have a baseball glove on their hand. You know how you can identify someone who's playing football? They will have a football helmet on their head. You know how you can identify someone who lives for Jesus? Oh, this is the interactive part. I don't have an answer for that. How can you identify someone who lives for Jesus? The answer should be that they look at us and go, oh, you're a little Jesus. That should be the identifying factor in someone who's living for the Lord. It shouldn't be, man, you know what? They go to church every Sunday, but I can't stand to be around them. You know what? They say they are involved in their church, but every time I'm around them, it's always something. It's always this, and it's a negative, 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 right? We call ourselves Christians, and we act like Chicken Little. Peter tells us in his letter, he tells us to be ready to give an account for the hope that we have. Some of you can't do that because you're hopeless. You can't give something that you don't have. And if you've got Jesus, I'm here to tell you, you've got all the hope you need. Things might not always go the way we planned or the way we want them to. But if I have Jesus, the Bible tells me I have all that I need. And then I should trust on Him to give me everything else. He tells me that He will never leave me, never forsake me. He told Peter, look at me. You know, we like to think that He looks down at Peter and He gets on to Peter for drowning in the water. But He looked at Peter and He said, why did you take your focus off of me? Had nothing to do with the storms, had nothing to do with the waves. It had everything to do with that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, he goes further and he says this, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. And then he goes on, he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you. Stephanie, do you have that? Have I read too far ahead of you? If you have your Bibles, look at that last word there. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. There's that word again. It's the same word. And so going off of what that guy said, like I told you, it was him, not me, that he said in that TikTok video about how we can come in here and operate in the gifts of the Spirit and then go out and live like we don't know who the Spirit is, right? Sometimes I think we get confused on that there is a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. There's a difference in the two of those. A gift is something that you are given, and you can freely use it any way you want to, in the general sense of what a gift is. But God does the same thing. The Bible says that these gifts, these spiritual gifts, is something that He gives us to use to help each other. But I have spent the better part of my young life, my young adult life, 20 years now, I have dealt with grass and plants and flowers and trees and shrubs and all of this stuff. Right now, without the rain, I'm dealing with a lot of dust. And if you've never run a commercial lawnmower over dust, it's not fun. I don't eat lunch a lot because I get full on dust. I've got it in my eyes, my ears, my nose. But I have dealt with those and been part of that. I come from a farming family. All the way back as far as the Hughes family can be traced, there's farming been involved in my family. Not on a grand scale where we're feeding America, but enough where we're feeding the Hugheses. But any type of farming that could be done, vegetables, row crops, hay, cows, pigs, goats, farmed it all. Catfish, for a long time, my grandfather farmed catfish. Which was an odd thing until you grow up and you start buying catfish in your store and it goes farm raised. I'm like, oh, it's really not as weird as I thought it was. And so, and then when I graduated high school, my mother's always had a garden. I've tried to have gardens. We've got plants all over my house because my wife likes plants. Every job that I've had has involved planting something. And I learned that when it comes to shrubbery and bushes and flowering plants, especially those of the fruit-bearing kind, there's certain things you have to do. You can't just take that tree and kick some dirt over and sit that fruit tree there and expect it to produce fruit. That's not how it works. That fruit tree, that piece of fruit that you go to the store and you eat, has something called a seed in it. And you have to take that seed and dig a hole deep enough and wide enough to support the root system of this tree, of this plant. You have to plant it in the ground, cover it up, and water it. 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 And then when you get tired of watering it, you have to water it some more. And then when you see the little shoot come up that begins to be a tree, you have to keep the weeds out of that fruit tree. And you have to tend it and till it and make sure it's okay and water it. Make sure it's out in a place where it can get sunlight and water it. And then eventually that thing will grow and it'll have fruit on it. Then you have to go out and pick the fruit. And then eventually that fruit tree will get too big for where you've got it planted. And then you have to go and you have to prune it and cut it and shape it and trim it. And the Bible says this in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. It says the Holy Spirit produces. There's a difference. If you'll keep your finger there and turn back over to 1 Corinthians, this is Paul teaching both of these principles, right? If you'll turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this in verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. So a spiritual gift is given to us. The spiritual fruit the Holy Spirit produces in us. You have to take that tree and you have to have a hole that's deep enough and wide enough so its roots can get down deep and withstand storms, rain, erosion, wind, small foxes that will spoil the vine. Or you'll never get fruit off of it. When me and Kirsten lived in Indiana, we lived in Indiana for 3 years, almost 3 years, around 3 years. It felt like forever. I've told this joke before, but living here in southeast Alabama, for a long time, I always thought there was nothing existed north of Birmingham. There was nothing up there. I mean, I knew there were states up there. Pretty sure it was a myth. There was Panama City and Birmingham. That was the scope of where I ever wanted to go. And so growing up in southeast Alabama, where it's 100 degrees, 100,000 degrees in the summertime, and then it's 75,000 degrees in the wintertime, people would come here in the military from all over, from Ohio, from Colorado, from all of these places, and they would come here and complain about the most beautiful thing on planet Earth. And they would come here and complain about snow. And I would always tell them, how are you complaining about something so beautiful? Have you ever tried to make a snowman in southeast Alabama? As a matter of fact, in 2013 or 14, when it snowed and had Snowmageddon in Atlanta, it snowed a half an inch in southeast Alabama and they shut everything down but Fort Novosel. And we were out in our beanies and our scarves, and there was like a half an inch of ice. And we were out there trying to form it, you know. We made one good snowball. My dogs had no idea what to do when they were slipping on the sidewalk. So people would come here and complain about the snow. I'm like, you're crazy. It's beautiful. See, we watch the Hallmark movies at Christmas. Can't relate to that. We wear shorts at Christmas time. And then, watch this. And then I moved to Indiana, went through my first real snowstorm, and realized exactly what those people were talking about. I stood there and said, this is awful. My birthday is at the end of January. Write that down. My birthday is at the end of January. It snowed the week before my birthday. The snow melted March 8th. I can't tell you how many times I pulled to a stop sign sideways and just waved at the person who went beside like it was normal. I said, yeah, this happens all the time. Bloop. I had to go buy 700 pounds of sand and put in the back of my truck. It's awful. It's awful. And so when we decided to move back home, you know, you pick up some things when you leave where you're normally at, where you've been growing and cultivating and producing one type of fruit, and you've gotten used to eating peaches all the time, or being a peach tree, and the Lord asks you to move somewhere else and be an apple tree for a little while. Me and Kirsten are living in Indiana, and we decided that we wanted blueberries. We wanted our own homegrown organic blueberries. So we got in the truck, rode down to the store that sold blueberry bushes, and we stood there and walked up and down the aisle and said, that one. Like picking a Christmas tree. And I found the most beautiful blueberry bush that they had. Picked it up, took it to the counter, bought it, and we took it home, planted it, watered it, did all of this stuff to it. Nobody at that store told me that you have to have two of them. That blueberry bushes are actually like human beings. They need a mate. Somebody, you would think that when I walked up there with my $32 blueberry bush, that someone would say, hey, bub, you're going to need another one of those. But you know what I did? I said, you know what? I'm going to get blueberries off of this bush with just one of them. I'm going to prove them wrong. You got to have two. You don't have to have two peach trees. You don't have to have two grapevines. Blueberry. So you know what ended up happening to that blueberry bush? I'm proud to tell you, it died. Because I didn't use it in the way that it was meant to be used. And that bush sat there and drank all of my water, used all of the fertilizer, and produced no fruit. And it died. And so there's a difference in the spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. The spiritual gifts are this. The spiritual gift is given to each of us. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and the other the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in an unknown language, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So the Spirit gives us a gift. And we are to operate in those gifts. Whatever gifting that the Spirit of God has given you, operate in it. But at the same time that you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit, you should also be living by the fruit of the Spirit. If you have it, we're going to, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desire of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So when Jesus looks and he says, you should identify a tree by its fruit, the Apostle Paul says, look, I'm going to tell you what fruit he's talking about. That people should look at us and be able to identify us by the fruit we're producing, which that fruit that we're producing should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if we come to church and we are not operating by that fruit, and someone whom you trust inside of this church looks and says, that fruit don't look good, then we should love them and love ourselves enough to sit and say, you know what, you're right. Because I don't want to be looked at and say, you know what, you're producing rotten fruit. I want someone to look at me and say, you're a little Jesus. Because we should be able to identify a tree by its fruit. You are the tree. You're not the fruit. The fruit is what comes out of us. I used to, back years ago when I was the youth pastor here, the first time, I remember doing a sermon for our teenagers. And I went out in front of behind the youth building, wherever I found it at, and I found the biggest, dirtiest trash can I could find. That we had. You know the one that kind of sits over in the corner and the rain, when the rain, it splashes all the dirt and grass up on it? You know the one that the bag had ripped open or someone didn't put trash in a bag and it's got like dried paper towels and a coffee cup in the bottom of it? I found that one. And I wheeled it into the sanctuary. And I drug it down to the front. And all of those kids had seen all of the videos from all the youth pastors that would have them bring all the stuff they were dealing with and throw it away that night. And we didn't do that. And I told them, I said, you know what? The Bible says that you are supposed to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us are living like a trash can. If the Bible teaches us that what goes in will come out, then we have to be really careful what we're putting in. Because if you're not careful with what you put on your fruit tree, fertilizer, water, what, if you put too little, if you put too much, you will kill the fruit. The tree may live, but the fruit won't make. Or it won't make the right size, or it won't make the right quantity. One of my, in the years that I have been doing what I do, one of my favorite things, one of my favorite plants or trees is a crepe myrtle. They're beautiful. They are absolutely gorgeous. I love them. I have one, me and Kirsten recently, almost a year ago, bought a house in Enterprise. Now she will tell you that the reason we bought the house is because of the neighborhood we live in. Or maybe the pool that we have. Or maybe that it has a garage. I'll tell you, I pulled up and said, ooh, look at that pretty crepe myrtle. I want it. They're like, sir, you don't want to see the rest of the house? No, I'm just see that tree. That's good. I'm good. And if you don't know what a crepe myrtle is, Google it. I can't explain. It's just beautiful. The way they bloom, the colors. And here's another thing. They are very easy to maintain. If you maintain them correctly. Because I work a job where I am at my customer's behest, right? Whatever they want, we'll do. You don't have any grass, but if you want me to cut it, by all means, I'll cut it, right? Hey, whatever. But as soon as the leaves start falling off of the crepe myrtle tree, everybody wants them cut. Prune them down, cut them up, knot them off. And I'm like, well, I always try to be nice. You know, not try to be smarter than everybody else, which is hard. And I always tell them, look, I said, you know, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but you're technically not supposed to trim crepe myrtles until the last week of January, first week of February. You can hurt the tree, stunt the tree. And some people don't care. Some people think I'm just trying to get out of doing work. And some people will listen. And then there's the ones that are like, you know what, just cut them off and make the big knots and stuff like that. And it's not good for the tree. You're supposed to take a crepe myrtle, for those of you that are wondering now that I've got you interested in crepe myrtle trees. You know how they grow straight up in there, those long branches? You're supposed to cut them, those branches. That's why you see some of them will just have little stems. That's how you're supposed to trim a crepe myrtle. You go to the height that you want it to be, come down a few inches lower, and cut them off. Anything smaller than your thumb, you cut it off completely. That way, that tree doesn't grow like a bush. It grows up like a tree. And then it starts to do that beautiful mushroom shape that they have. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It knows how to prune us. It knows how we're supposed to grow. It knows when to prune us and when not to prune us. He knows what kind of fruit we're supposed to be producing. He knows what gifts we need. But we have to quit operating in the gifts and not living in the fruit. Because what is it that Paul also said? I can do all of this great stuff, but if I ain't got love, I'm just a noisy gong. We can have all of the gifts and operate in all of the gifts, but if our fruit is not showing through. I know I use this analogy a lot, but it's one of the few that I know. You know how you can tell who I'm going to be rooting for on Saturday? I don't have to say a word to you. You'll be able to look at me and tell. You know why you can't hurt my feelings? Because I dress and wear Auburn stuff every Saturday. They hurt my feelings for you. I dress like that on purpose on Saturdays. But you know what? When you see me, though, you'll never have to question where my allegiance lies. When it comes to high schools, you'll never have to ask me where my allegiance lies, because I will wear purple. Ayrton Purple Cats, if you're wondering. You'll never have to wonder, because the fruit that I'm showing will show you that. So I've got a question for you as I close. Is the fruit that you're producing, does it show who your allegiance lies to? Is the fruit that's being produced in your life, does it make us wonder who you live for? Or are you producing fruit at all? I'm going to close by reading this one more time. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. That means He is inside growing it and it comes out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the ways that we should be living so that people look at us and say, look at that little Jesus running around. Amen? Before we get out of here, if you guys will stand with me, I'm going to ask two questions. And my first one is this: if you would say, Pastor, I heard the things you said tonight, and I've been challenged inside out, and I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I've never dug a hole for Him to plant a tree into, and I want to do that before I leave tonight. If that's you, if you'd just raise your hand, just so I'll know who we're praying for. Awesome. My second question is, if you'd say, Pastor Hunter, what you said tonight challenged me, and I had a relationship with Jesus, but somehow, some way, I've slipped away, I've walked away, and I want to get my life straight with Him tonight. I want to start producing good fruit again. If that's you, if you'll raise your hand, again, I just want to pray. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Awesome. Awesome. I still feel like we should pray anyway. And so if you'll repeat after me, we're going to pray. If you didn't want to raise your hand, that's fine. Just make sure that that what you're saying means something to you, okay? The Apostle Paul says that we should, as long as we'll believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, he never puts a limit on how many times that we should confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? So tonight we're going to do that before we leave. If you'll pray with me, say, Lord, here I am. I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe He came. I believe He died. I believe He rose again. And I believe He's coming back. Lord, I give you permission to produce in me a good fruit. I love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Don't forget Sunday morning. We have service Sunday morning at 10 a.m. If you guys will check out the website, check out our apps and all of those things to see everything that we have going on at Glory to Him. You guys have a good night. Have a good rest of your week. We'll see you guys Sunday morning.